Well, good morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. You know, here we are, a few days before Christmas. The whole Christian church is celebrating with their pageantry and living Christmas trees and all that goes along with that heathen celebration. We're not doing that at the God School. You want to know about Christmas? Look back in September. I believe there's a message, something to the effect of, I think it was Christmas in September. We're here to share, to teach, to declare, to make known, to edify the Word of God. And, you know, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. We're in the book of Ephesians. We're going to continue. Now, last week, we left off at the ending of the fourth chapter. I want you, y'all can read the fifth chapter on your own. There's a lot of moral and ethical practices by human beings that, you know, it goes without question that these are good things. And probably if we followed all of them, we might have a better life. At the same time, you know, Jesus, no question, was the perfect portrayer of all these things. And look where he ended up in this life. But God, on the third day, raised him from the dead. And that's the foundation and the hope of all Christianity, and the morality and ethics that are expressed in the fifth chapter don't make you a better Christian. God has called you before the foundation of the world for himself in Christ. You know, Watchman Nee, in his exegete of this book of Ephesians, said, you know, Ephesians doesn't do things the way we do things. You know, we stand and we walk and we sit. In Ephesians 6 verse, of the second chapter says, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the beginning of the fourth chapter says that we are to walk, properly translated, worthily. We're seated and we walk worthily, that is, in a worthy manner. Having recognized what God through Christ has done, is doing, and will do. And then in this now sixth chapter, we're told to stand. Sixth chapter of Ephesians, 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, King James, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul has spent 5 chapters telling us of all that God, as I just said, has done, is doing, and will do for us. The title of these messages are The Privilege of Our Calling in Christ. And he tells us of all the blessings. He tells us, by grace are ye saved, through faith, which is acting on the promises of God. And this Ephesian letter is replete with promises of God. Any one of which, if we grab hold of, God calls it faith. But he says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And having showered us with the blessings of God contained in this Ephesian letter, you know, one could get beside themselves with giddiness and happiness and joy and praise of God. But Paul says, literally, in this 10th verse of the 6th chapter, he says, and for the rest. Now, I've told you all this stuff. For the rest, he says, be empowered. Receive it. Be ye empowered in the Lord and in the strength of the might of him. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Greek word being translated wiles is methodias, the methods of the devil. What's his purpose? To break faith? To bring doubt? To break faith? To bring circumstance which seems to deny the word of God, which seems to make God a liar. You ever found a circumstance that way? I'm telling you, I have. I know you have too, if you're honest. But God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. As he said, and so shall it be, as he has spoken, so shall he make it good. We ain't in heaven yet, folks. And all these promises of God are forever settled in heaven. That's where we're headed. But between here and there, something is going on. The methods of the devil are at work. Paul goes on to describe what then is going to take place. For the children of God, for men and women of faith, he says, for the rest, be empowered, receive it, and in the strength of the might of him, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand and withstand the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not. The word is pali. It's the only time in the New Testament that Greek word is used. It's a word that comes out of Olympic Games. It's a word found to describe that wrestling match between two opponents, where it was hand-to-hand combat and to the death. And to the death. Pali. For we, Pali, not against flesh and blood. Oh, how many times a day does it appear in this walk of faith that we wrestle against flesh and blood? No, it's not flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But against principalities, the word in the Greek is archon. And it has to do with geographical rulers and places. Against powers, the word is exousios. This has to do with specific jobs of government, of police, of teachers, of corporations, of churches, etc., etc., etc. Jobs. Against the rulers of darkness of this world here, the word is cosmos krateron. This is the generals, the big guns, world rulers. We have evidence, you know. Back in Daniel, we encounter the prince of Persia. We encounter the prince of Grecia. These are the big guns. They manifest sometimes in localities, sometimes in jobs, sometimes in the big battles in the heavenlies. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Literally, spiritual hosts of evil gathered in the heavenlies. There's where our adversaries are. It's not flesh and blood. It's not co-workers. It's not friends. It's not family, though it may appear that way. Paul's giving us the basis. Am I saying any of those who appear to be adversarial with us are demon possessed? I'm not saying that, and Paul's not saying that. He's trying to tell us who the real enemies are as a result of the calling and choosing of God. Who our real enemies are. And he has a remedy for it. He says, wherefore, because of this adversarial activity, which sometimes appears to be daily, thank God for a day where it doesn't, but, you know, be prepared. I don't know how many times we have said it from this podium. Christianity is warfare. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own, but you are not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He said, you know, the world hateth me, and the servant is not above his master, and we are, in addition to being chosen and called and children of God, we are servants. Paul tells us that twice in this Ephesian letter. Here's Paul's remedy. He says, because of this adversarial activity that reaches all the way up into spiritual hosts gathered in the heavenlies, he said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And folks, you know, Paul says in the Galatian letter that, we'll give it a quick quote, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for all our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And Paul gives us now seven pieces of the armor that he calls the whole armor of God. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, that's the devil, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's the seven. Having your loins girt about with truth. That's the belt. It holds everything together. The truth. Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. In Hebrews 1, it says of Jesus, who upholds all things by the power of his word. That's why we teach the word, that it might become part and parcel of your life. His word holds us all together. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, if you have that picture, this is something that's coming from without being put on. It's not coming from within being shown off. We take the breastplate of righteousness unto ourselves. This is the righteousness that God gives us for faith. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready for peace at all times, not revenge. And above all, the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. What are the fiery darts of the devil designed to do? To break our faith? This tells us to hang in on God's word. No matter what. No matter what. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet. It covers the head. What's the head? That questioning part of our being, that part which produces doubt through questioning. This says, take the helmet of salvation. I'm going to take preacher's license here. Take the helmet of salvation. Be amening all day long. the best translation I've ever heard of this word amen comes from my pastor, my gift from God, who turned on so many lights. For me. But the best transliteration of this word, amen, is no doubt. Put off that questioning part of the brain. Put off that which produces doubt. Put on the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're back to the Word of God. We're back to the truth of God. You know, for 40 years, I've been in this way. And we have that word a few times in this Ephesian letter, and it is replete throughout the New Testament, that word grow. I'm not testifying of myself, but I will share there is continual growth as we expose ourselves to the Word of God, as we live in the Word of God, as we come to know God's Word as true. Let every man be a liar. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There is growth. I ain't fully grown yet. Not till I get over there. You ain't fully grown yet. Not till you get over there. And what's the seventh part of this armor of God? Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That word prayer has to do with praise. That word supplication, it's making requests known, but there's another little added nuance of this word supplication, making requests known. It is done in humility. That is, all our requests are subject to the will of God. Now we can pray all the promises of God, and they will come to pass. Part of the will of God is time. And though you praise God in His, with His Spirit, and though you humbly make requests known to God, we still submit ourselves to His will and to His timing. Praying Paul goes on, now having told you of the privilege, having told you who the real adversaries are, giving you those parts of the whole armor of God which we are to put on that we might be able to stand and withstand the methods of the devil. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He says, pray for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. To make known the mystery of the good news. To put forward the God spiel. To put forward the good speaking God. To bring the to understanding that the good news of the gospel is we're no longer justified by the works of the law, but the just by faith shall live, the righteous, better translation, by faith shall live. And Paul ends this wonderful declaration of God's word, saying, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Sincerity. It has to do with see-throughness. The word comes, it's a marketplace word, where, you know, pottery or glassware was being sold, and the buyer of the seller's merchandise would hold that particular glass up to the sun and turn it and examine it to see whether or not it had any cracks in it or whether or not it had any repairs in it. And if it had no cracks and had no blemishes, then it was considered sincere. I want to end today's message going back to the fifth chapter, 25th verse. It says, speaking as Christ also loved the church, that is, those are his possession, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious possession, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God has a new creation. He's not talking about your goddamned old body, my goddamned old body. He's talking about a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that work, the new man, is being renewed day by day. And the Hebrews letter tells us that we remain. This Ephesian letter tells us that Christ dwells in our heart by faith. The fourth chapter of Hebrews says that we remain the house of God if we continue as we started. How did he come in? He came in by faith. How does he stay in? He stays in by faith, by acting on the promises of God, by grabbing hold of those promises as though they are more real than anything that we might see, feel, or encounter. The Son of God did step from heaven and did become kin with us, not on December 25th, kinned, part of our family, and grew up and experienced all that life here has to offer. And he gave himself for us. And the message of Christmas is that through Christ, man is renewed, and we are in training for eternity. And with that, enjoy this winter time of family gathering, if that's what's going to happen. Enjoy this most wonderful truth. The Word of God. And that's the God School for today.